Suppose tonight I were to hand you a piece of paper and a pen or a pencil and gave you 5 minutes to write down what you know about God, who He is. What would you put down? Now, obviously, in 5 minutes, and by the way, I don't have a paper and pencil for you tonight. I'm not taking 5 minutes to do this. But obviously, in 5 minutes, you would not exhaust who God is. Wouldn't even come close. But let me suggest some things that you might consider putting down, and that most people would consider putting down. I categorize this under four things. First of all, His power. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He is able to do anything that is within His will. He never acts outside of His will, but He's capable of doing anything, even the miraculous. One of my favorite stories in the Gospels is found in Matthew chapter 14, where Jesus sends the disciples out on the boat to go across to the other side of the sea, where He goes up in a mountain alone to pray, and in the middle of the night He goes walking on the water to them. And the disciples see Him, and they thought it was a ghost, and they thought they were goners. And Peter stands up and says, "Lord, if that's You, let me come out on the water, because it looks a whole lot safer out there than it is in this boat." The Lord says to him, "Pete, give it a shot." And Peter starts walking. The magnificent, the miraculous power of God was given to Peter to do things that are humanly impossible. The Apostle Paul concluded in Philippians, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." God is a God of infinite power that He enjoys sharing with man to accomplish His will. Secondly, His wisdom. God is omniscient. God knows in one act of knowing all things, both real and theoretical. God doesn't have to stop and think about things and consider things. He knows. There's nothing that you can say to God, "Hey, God, did You know this?" And God says, "Oh, wow, that's new. I didn't catch that one." God is just not only knowing of the facts, but knowing that the facts will work. He's designed a world so complex, and it works. One of my favorite stories in the Gospels concerning this is in Matthew chapter 22, where the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and all those different people come to Him and ask Him all kinds of questions to confound Him. You know, if should we pay taxes to the Romans? And if a brother has a wife and she dies and the next brother marries her and he dies and so on and so forth, whose husband or whose wife will she be? And what's the other one that's in there? I'm missing. Oh, the baptism of John. And all these different questions. And He just confounds the agnostics. And that's what those folks were, agnostics. With His wisdom, Paul concluded in Romans chapter 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the knowledge and wisdom of God." And concerning His sovereignty, God is an all-sovereign God. While never violating the free will of man, God purposely, actively brings His will about. Again, one of my favorite stories is in the Gospels where Peter comes to Christ and he says, "Lord, we got this temple tax and we don't have any money. What are we going to do?" And the Lord says, "Well, Pete, you're a fisherman. Go throw a hook in the water over there, and the first fish that you catch ought to take care of it." He throws that thing in there and, man, he got a big one. Sure enough, there was a coin for the exact amount of the tax. How did that happen? God is a sovereign God. And Paul said in Romans chapter 8, "If that be the case, if God is for us, who can be against us?" And then finally, His character. God is an infinitely loving, infinitely gracious, infinitely merciful, infinitely good God. And at the same time, He's infinitely holy, infinitely just, infinitely fair. And all those things that speak of judgmental aspects. Absolutely balanced. Infinitely. Just amazing. I guess that's why they call it amazing grace. Now let me ask you a question. If you were writing down some things about God, would you say that those are the things that you would probably write down? Would you say that that is a fairly comprehensive description of who God is? Obviously, it's not exhaustive by any stretch of the imagination, but would you say that that pretty well gives a summation of who God is? Do you know what that just shows us? We don't have the slightest idea, do we? We're all standing here going, yeah, that, of course I was leading you down the path, but we're all standing here going, yeah, that sounds like a pretty comprehensive description of who God is. And it doesn't even come close. While all those things are accurate, it doesn't even come close. Turn in your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 3. Tonight we're going to look. Jeremiah has been personifying Israel and Jerusalem in the first couple of chapters. Tonight he's speaking about himself. The mood changes. And I think if you could add the Scripture, and certainly I don't want to suggest that you should add the Scripture, but you could put this little saying in after each verse. He did what? What kind of a God is that? I think Jeremiah thought he had God pretty well figured out. Obviously not exhaustively, but comprehensively. And I think what he's saying in the first 21 verses here, and actually tonight I'm going to include just a touch upon, I'll do it justice next week, Lord willing, verses 22 and 23. But I think what he's saying here is, I realized I didn't have the slightest idea how infinite, how great, how magnificent, how terrible God is. Verse 1. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. The word rod there is literally a club. What Christian parent would want to say, my discipline of my children is ungodly? No one? We would all like to think that when we discipline, we do so in a godly manner. I have a feeling we don't even have the slightest idea sometimes what godly discipline is all about. We have a child and, don't you do that. We might smack their hands. And certainly there are times when that's appropriate. And if we really, really, really are angry with them, they've done something really wrong, we get out. I've heard mothers say, we've gotten out a wooden spoon. And I'd say, if my parents ever got a wooden spoon out, I would have laughed them to shame. One of those little bolo paddles, you know, with the rubber ball on the thing. If my parents ever hit me with that, it would have shattered in 15 pieces. But maybe we get a paddle out that may have something to it and one little swat. I am the man that hath seen the affliction by the club. The same type of a club that a shepherd would use in defending the sheep against wild animals that was deadly. The same type of a club that a shepherd would use to a sheep that wanders off, constantly wandering off, that he would use to break its legs. We're talking some heavy-duty discipline. Proverbs tells us that the blueness of the wound. In other words, there's a discipline that may even incur a black and blue mark. That's child brutality. Now, I don't suggest that that is the norm by any stretch of the imagination. But may I say to you that the severity of God's judgment is far above what we consider to be just. Verse 2, He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Well, we like the leading. He leadeth me. What a wonderful thought that is, into darkness. A couple of months ago, I was sitting in the living room at our house in the evening watching TV. And it was so riveting that I fell asleep. Sitting up. I woke up, it was, somewhere between 11 and midnight. Carol was back in our bedroom, fast asleep. Turned the TV off, and because I had no lights on in the room, it was pitch black. I got up to go to bed and promptly walked into the wall. That's the idea of verse 2. He leads me in the darkness. Can't see where I'm going. It's a place of calamity. A place of hurt. A place of stumbling. Verse 3, Surely against me is He turned. He turneth His hand against me all the day. I'm trying to go this direction and He's putting His hand out and stopping me and moving me in a different direction. And I don't want to go that direction. I want to go this direction. And the hand of God is against me. I feel opposition whatever I do. Verse 4, My flesh and my skin hath He made old. He hath broken my bones. I'm beginning to understand a little bit about the deterioration of the body. As I stated a couple of weeks ago, I think I got a little arthritis going in my left knee. Sometimes when I go to get up, it's just a little slow in going. We were walking through Lowe's last night. If anything can excite a guy, it's walking through Lowe's. And I was moving at a snail's pace. I just couldn't get it going. Well, we stayed in there long enough. I got going, but Carol said, well, let's go over to the plants and look at them. And I slowed down again. My flesh and my skin, I just don't have the energy. God zapped me of all my vitality. Verse 5, He hath builded against me, encompassed me with gall and travail. The world's against me. I've got this feeling in my gut that it's just not settling right. Everything is hard for me. Verse 6, He has set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. Now again, we have darkness, but a different thing. We would turn out the lights. If all of a sudden the lights went out in here, how many of you would say, oh, that's neat? Some of you would say, the lights went out. The idea of here is being afraid. A dark place is a scary place. You can't see what's going on. You don't know what's around you. There's no security in it. Verse 7, He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Everything's a burden. I was thinking about this. I would paraphrase it this way. He's kept me on a short leash. I can't do what I want to do. He's closed me in. There's no freedom that I'm enjoying. Verse 8, And when I cry and shout, He shutteth out my prayer. Wait a minute, what kind of a God is this? Here I am in all this distress, and I'm calling out, I'm finding no help around me, and I call up to heaven, Lord, You've got to help me. There's no answer. Ever been there? Wait a minute, I thought we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and is all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Wherefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And we get there, and there's a sign on the throne, be back later. Why isn't God answering my prayers? Verse 9, He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my path crooked. I want to go this direction, and there's a wall of resistance in front of me, and I have to go this way, and I find another wall and have to go this way. And it's like I'm going through a maze, and I have no idea where I'm going. Verse 10, He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. Here's a God who's supposed to be lifting me up and promoting me, and He's like a bear that's hiding in the woods, and I'm walking along minding my own business, and out jumps this bear. And bears are just cuddly little animals. It probably just, I'm glad to see you. Kind of rip them apart. Verse 12. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my range. It's like I had a bullseye right here. And God's taking target practice. And here comes this arrow. And the reins, the intestines in biblical times were the seat of the emotions. God's just tearing me up emotionally. Verse 14, I was in derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. Here was a prophet. He was a man of God. He was doing the service of God. He should have been honored and respected amongst God's people. And they were looking at him and they said, we couldn't care less about what you say. Wait a minute, God, this isn't right. There's no answer. Verse 16, He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. Can you imagine, and this has probably happened to you, you have a nice big old hamburger and you bite into it and you think, oh, this is going to be juicy and soft and tender, and all of a sudden something goes crunch. There's a piece of tendon or something or a chip of bone or something that got in with it. And you're not supposed to have anything go crunch when you eat hamburgers. Can you imagine taking a big bun and thinking it's hamburger and finding out it's gravel stones? What that would do to your teeth. Wait a minute, God, you're supposed to be the God who gives me good things. He's covered me with ashes. My life's a mess. Verse 17, and thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. The world's turned upside down. Talk prosperity. I'm just looking to keep my head above water. Lord, that's not right. Certainly, life should be better than this. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. I'm looking to a God who should be giving me all these things that I need. And there's no hope there. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, and life is not worth living. My soul hath them still in remembrance. And here's the change. And is humbled in me. You see what happened? It wasn't so much that Jeremiah had a wrong conception of God, but he had a limited conception of God and of sin. Certainly God is a good God. God is an all-powerful God. God is a wise God. God is a sovereign God. God is a holy and just and loving and kind and merciful God. He is all those things. The unfortunate part is we expect Him to be all the good things to us. Because after all, we're His people, aren't we? And we forget that we are also sinners. But my sin is forgiven. Yes, my sin is forgiven. But I'm still a sinner. And we forget how that infinitely holy God cannot even look at iniquity. And we think, well, at worst, all I deserve is a little slap on the wrist. Verse 21, this I recall to my mind. Now the this is not what I just read, not the first 20 verses. It's the next couple of verses. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. You see, despite how bad, how horrible all these things are in the first 18, 19 verses here, Jeremiah was not consumed. Should he have been? Could he have been? Before an infinitely holy God, yes. No, we're better than that. We deserve better. No, we don't. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. You see, not only do we not have a conception of the negative, the bad things, quote unquote, the judgmental things, the disciplinary things of God's nature, and we only conceive of that in here, it's not out there. But when are we ever really going to enjoy all the positive, the good, the wonderful, the glorious things of God? Ever in this lifetime? The fact of the matter is, they all wait for heaven. So if we're not going to conceive and can't conceive of all the positive things, we probably aren't going to conceive of all the negative. God is just far greater than we will ever comprehend. Sometimes He uses some horrible experiences to remind us that He's a whole lot better than what we think He is. And we're not quite as good as what we think we are. The wonderful thing, therefore, I have hope, is that God will always be the same. He'll never change. And we can count on His power to sustain, His wisdom to guide, His sovereignty to accomplish, His character to never fail. Father, we love You tonight. Cause our love to grow. Lord, sometimes we stand back and we think that we know who You are. We'll admit in theory that obviously we don't know everything about an infinite God, but when we get out of the theoretical or theological realm, we think we've got You all figured out. And then You bring along circumstances in our lives and we have to say, you know what, Lord, You're a whole lot greater than we thought. Lord, help us to remain faithful as You're a God who remains faithful. Through the trials and the tribulations, as well as the accomplishments and the high points in our lives. And make us to love You even more as You reveal Yourself to us tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Till Christ comes, I pray in His name. Amen. Good week.